Father, we just are so thankful for this evening to gather together as women to hear about the hope that you give us through Jesus, even in the midst of great sorrow and great suffering. So, Lord, I just want to pray for Liz that you would just wash your peace and your presence over her, that you would calm any nerves or anxieties that she may have, Lord, that she would just be able to speak boldly and confidently of your love and your faithfulness, of the hardships and just all the ups and downs. But God, that you just give her clarity of mind and speak through her and open up our hearts, Lord, as women, to hear the word that you would have to say to us. We thank you, God, for being so kind and so good and so gracious. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, I just want to start off by saying thank you. I see many faces out here who have loved us greatly, sacrificially, courageously, and it's been a true, true blessing to be a part of this family, this church family, and my family over here. My parents even moved down from Durham to be near to us, and we just can't express enough our gratitude for how we have been loved, so thank you. All right, so I have a couple goals tonight. One, to get the words out, not just tears, so you can pray for me. The second and the main goal is to share the comfort that God has shared with us. He has been so faithful, and I want most of all to thank him. So we're going to start. I'm going to start with this slide here of my family. So November 2019 is when this picture was taken. I'm not great at getting family pictures taken, but by God's mercy, the big sisters on both sides of the family coordinated getting family portraits taken at Thanksgiving and Christmas 2019. So these pictures are now priceless treasures to me. You see Travis, my husband, Ty, who I'm holding, and the twins, and our surprise baby, Callie. June 19th is the next picture you'll see. 2020, that's Ty's 11th birthday. As you can see, chocolate cake and watermelon were two of Ty's favorite foods. And I also love this picture because you can see how much his daddy loves him. June 22nd, just a couple days after Ty's birthday, we moved to our new house. So that's our picture on our doorstep. This was our little sanctuary house at the back of the neighborhood, tucked in the woods. One of the big reasons we moved was for the cul-de-sac and really how safe it felt for the kids. But then there was November 12th, 2020. So it started as a normal day, as normal days go for 2020. The kids had been doing virtual school all year. But the week of the 12th, they started back half days in person. So around lunch, I picked up the kids from school, and Ty convinced me to bring them to McDonald's. So we picked up Happy Meals, and they chatted happily on the way home. Before we got out of the car, I told the kids that the creek was really high and that they needed to be extra careful because they could be swept away if they fell in. Ty came inside and plopped down his backpack on the counter and immediately pulled out his homework. He whispered something like, "All right, let's get this done." And I remember feeling proud of him. Zoe came inside and said, "Boys, come on, let's go look at the creek. It's so high." I told them to just look and come right back. I sat down to finish feeding Callie, but a couple minutes passed, and the kids still weren't back. I looked out the back porch, and they weren't where they were supposed to be. I heard their voices way back in the woods and called out their names. "Ty, Zach, Zoe. Ty, Zach, Zoe, come home." They couldn't hear me, so immediately I started thinking of what I could do with Callie so I could go down and check on them. I called my neighbor, but she wasn't home, so she sent her husband and son outside to fetch Callie. On my way down to the water, I called Travis to let him know what was going on, just in case. I was just about to pass Callie off to the neighbor when Zoe came running around the bend saying, "The boys fell into the water." But then a second later, Zach also came running around the bend, So I thought for sure Ty would be right behind him. But Ty didn't come running around the bend. Ty didn't come home that day. His math book remained on the counter with his pencil marking his spot, his happy meal unfinished. That was the last time I would call out Ty's name from the back porch. My mouth would have to relearn how to speak. My hands would have to relearn how to make lunches. My eyes would have to learn how to not see Ty anymore on this earth. I entered into a different world that day, a dark and painful world named grief. The dictionary defines grief as deep sadness caused especially by someone's death. Grief Share, a grief support group I went to, describes it as a tangled ball of emotions. Oftentimes, it's not just sadness that the griever feels, but there's a whole range of emotions connected to grief. For example, anger, disappointment, fear, exhaustion, apathy, inadequacy, mental fog, no sense of time, overwhelmed by daily tasks, annoyance, loss of identity, and the list goes on. They actually name 120 common grief responses. Needless to say, no person's grief is the same. The portrait of grief that I give you today is from my experience, but will not be everyone's experience. For Travis and I, the best image that has captured our grief journey is that of a wound. A bereaved person is a person torn in two. The wound is painful and consuming. It makes you feel vulnerable and unable to function at your normal capacity for a long time. There are many layers, and in order for it to heal properly, it takes a lot of tending to. Travis describes where we are now in our healing process as the PT, or physical therapy, stage. The rawness of the wound has healed, but we are still learning to walk, and therapy is painful. But you know what? The other thing I will say about grief is that it's holy ground. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." I remember telling a neighbor, it's as if the veil between heaven and earth has thinned and God's presence is so thick. So while suffering brings us to the valley, some would call it the valley of vision, the valley where we can see deep spiritual things we hadn't seen before. One spiritual insight that I knew before, but now I felt to the core of my being, was the wrongness and pain and problem of death. But on the flip side, I also see all the more clearly the absolute beauty of the gospel, that God, who is life and the maker of life, sent a savior into the world at great cost to save us from our death problem. So that moves us to our next definition, which is hope. What is hope? So biblical hope is not the same as how we normally use the word hope, as in, I hope my kids do well in school, I hope that COVID goes away, I hope for a raise, whatever it may be. In all these things, there is a possibility they may not happen. Biblical hope has surety because it is based on God's promises. So if God says that something is going to happen, we can be sure that it will. To quote John Piper, when the word says hope in God, it does not mean cross your fingers. It means, to use the words of William Carey, expect great things from God. The Bible describes hope as an anchor for the soul, comfort and refuge in affliction. So friends, what are these promises that anchor our souls and provide refuge in the storm of grief? The way I want to share these promises with you is in the form of lament. Lament is a type of prayer in Scripture that has perhaps been the most helpful thing to me in cultivating hope. In the prayer of lament, we can be really, really honest with God. We can pour out our questions, our pain, and tell him, the great physician, exactly where it hurts. We ask him to intervene, to restore, to heal, to redeem, to deliver, whatever the request may be. And then we remember. We remember who he is and what he has promised. In trust, we cling to God and his promises as the only thing that will keep us from sinking. And when pain and promise are joined in faith, in this wrestling type of prayer, a little light called hope begins to shine. So my first lament and my most frequent cry to God is from the pain of being separated from my boy. In the beginning, it was an unbearable anguish that hurt so bad, my heart literally hurt. This is the pain that comes in waves, as they say, and can be brought on at the most unexpected times. 1 year and 4 months later, this pain is not as intense, but still very much there. Now it's more of a persistent ache, a quiet missing of my boy. That first night, I clung to one of Ty's shirts and felt its emptiness. I wept and wept. My tears were my prayer. I was feeling the anguish of separation and just wanted to see him to make sure he was okay. My ask of God was quite simple. Help. The next day, I opened up my Bible and read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 9 say this. For we know that if the tent that is our heavenly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we'd be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. I realized that even though Ty did not come home to my voice that day, he did go home to the Father's voice, his true home. Ty's mortality was swallowed up by life. I found one of Ty's Sunday school lessons shortly after he went to his heavenly home. It reminded me that even though I may not have a ton of details about what the present heaven is like, I do know that the most important piece, that the King is there, and he is what makes heaven, heaven. The scriptures tell us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, that God is love, and he delights over his children with singing. The oceans and the mountains, they tell me about his creativity and majesty. The stars alone tell me that he is glorious beyond comprehension. This is the King that reigns in heaven. Can you imagine a culture that revolves around this kind of throne? Can you imagine no more division or fear, but only unity and peace? No more lies or corruption, only truth and glory? No more self-centeredness, only praise and joy? No more limitations or boredom, only creativity and wonder. One of the graces of grief is that it increases our longing for heaven. It reminds us that anything good that we taste here on this earth is just that. It's a taste. It's a taste of the true home we were made for. One of the hardest things about grief is that heaven seems so far away. If you're running a marathon, it's hard to only focus on the finish line to make it through. You need to learn to focus on that one tree at the end of the road or the building that's just around the corner, etc. So this is when God taught me about another kind of hope that we can have, not just hope for tomorrow, so to speak, but hope for today. Lamentations 3:20 through 21 has really been my verse for this last year. It says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. So in these next laments I'm going to share with you, please notice how this verse fleshes out. Notice the great love of the Lord. Notice how his mercies have met me so personally and specifically according to my need. And know that this is the heart of the Father. This is why we have hope in grief, because of his great love toward you and toward me. So the next lament that I struggled through was guilt. In grief, oftentimes the griever is racked with regrets, all the could-haves and should-have-beens. For me, it was, I should have been more clear in my instruction. I should have done a better job training them to obey. I should have gone out there with them. Even though I knew it wasn't all my fault, I certainly felt like I was partially to blame. The Lord used two people to minister his truth to me in this area. The first was Mark Lederbach at Ty's funeral. He reminded me of God's sovereignty in our lives and in our deaths. He read Psalm 139:13-16. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He said, a good and loving, totally in control, sovereign God created the world. He decided in eternity past to create a little treasure named Ty. And of all the places and times and families that ever existed, God determined that the very best one to put Ty in was Travis and Liz's family. And in God's perfectly good, loving, and totally in control sovereign plan, on the 4,165th day of Ty's life on this earth, that were ordained beforehand by this good God, it was time for Ty to go home. These words were incredibly helpful to me, and they did a lot to put my heart at ease. Yet I still couldn't shake the guilt of all my failures as a mother that could have resulted in my child dying. I didn't understand how human responsibility fit together with God's sovereign timing and plan. But in God's kindness, I was searching for sermons on death, and I happened upon teaching by Colin Smith in his book, For All Who Grieve. His chapter on guilt and grievance was the other piece of truth that I needed. I'm just going to read you a little section out of his book. It says, if you have something on your conscience, don't ignore it in the hope that it will go away. And don't let people persuade you that it doesn't matter. Your conscience is a gift from God, and its voice must be heard. The first step is to try and discern between true and false guilt. False guilt comes when you take responsibility for something God did not call you to do or for something that was not under your control. True guilt comes when you shirk responsibility for something that God has called you to do or when you do what he has commanded you not to do. The answer to false guilt is truth, and the answer to true guilt is grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, John 1:14. And this means that in him we have all that we need for dealing with guilt, whether it be true or false. Hebrews tells us that the blood of Christ will purify our conscience. In his conversation with a woman named Leslie, who also lost her son, he says, "Let's put the discussion of whether your guilt is true or false aside. What you are experiencing is real. Your conscience is burdened because you believe there is something you could or should have done 18 years ago. Now, if this was true guilt, what would you do with it?" I asked. Leslie's answer was clear. "I would confess it to God and place it under the cleansing power of the blood of Christ." Some months later, Leslie spoke of what the Lord had done for her. "I came to see that whether my guilt was true or false, I needed to confess what was on my conscience and believe if the blood of Christ is good enough for God, it should be good enough for me. I prayed for forgiveness and laid my guilt at the cross. My conscience has been cleansed, and I feel like a huge burden has been lifted from my soul." Very similarly, when I read those words, "If the blood of Christ is good enough for God, it should be good enough for me," the Holy Spirit lifted my burden of guilt, and I felt peace. Peace with the complexity of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I knew that ultimately the Lord called Ty home according to his perfect timing, and I knew that I was forgiven and cleansed of any guilt, true or false. So my next lament revolved around doubt and fear. And I just feel like I have to apologize because this is really heavy, but that's what grief feels like. And that's why it takes a lot of courage to come into someone's grief. So thank you again, and thank you for being here and listening. So my next lament revolved around doubt and fear. It's like the enemy was whispering in my ear, "Is there really a heaven? Don't you think that sounds pretty far-fetched? What if Ty is really just gone?" Around this time, I found my favorite piece of Ty's art. I searched many times for it before, but it was like my sister-in-law said, "You'll find it at just the right time." Well, the right time had come. I had been rummaging around in a different storage area, and all of a sudden, there it was. And I have some pictures to hand out of Ty's art when you guys leave. It felt like a scene from heaven to me, but I realized I wasn't sure exactly what it was supposed to depict. I reached out to Ty's second grade art teacher and asked her what the assignment was. She said it was of the ascension. She had the kids read scripture surrounding the event and then had them depict what they thought it might have looked like. To be honest, I was a little disappointed. It wasn't what I thought. But then I decided to open scripture 2 and see what it said about the ascension. So I went to John 14, and these were the verses I read. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life." In that moment, two things happened for me. Number one, the authority of Jesus' words struck me. Who talks like that? Who claims to be the way and the truth and the life? Who states with such authority that they are the way to heaven? It reminded me of C.S. Lewis's quote from Mere Christianity. He says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us. He did not intend to. Now it seems obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Friends, who else is like Jesus? To whom else can we go? He has the words of eternal life. And again, I was comforted in my soul. Ty is safe. It truly is well with his soul. So God used Ty's ascension art to speak into my next lament as well. Grief can be very disorienting. A helpful illustration of this is that of a mobile, like the one above a baby's bed. It keeps balance by each little animal holding its particular weight in place. When a member of the family is no longer there, the mobile spins out of whack because it doesn't have the same balance anymore. Ty was the oldest sibling, the linking cousin, the extrovert that connected me to a million different people in the community. When this person is suddenly not there, it takes a while for everyone to figure out their new roles and find a rhythm to life that makes sense again. Oops. So the big question becomes, how do we move forward? As the clock struck 12 on New Year's 2021, Travis and I were wrecked by this question. We didn't want to move on. We didn't want to leave Ty behind in 2020. We didn't want a new normal. We cried out to God to help us. How do we do this? How do we move forward without our boy? The next day, I sat in my study, quiet, broken, needing God's help desperately. I started flipping through some scripture cards a friend had given me when this one popped off the page. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Rewinding for a second back to Ty's piece of art, the first section in John 14 ministered to me about the truth of the gospel and that Ty was safe with Jesus. But if you keep on reading in John, it also answers this question as well. After Jesus tells the disciples that he is going away to heaven to prepare a place for them, he tells them he will not leave them alone. He promises to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. So because of the ascension, Jesus made a way for Ty into heaven, and he made a way forward for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the biggest ways the Holy Spirit has ministered to me in this past year has been illuminating the mercies of God all around me. Whether a beautiful sunset or a meal from a friend or a comfortable pair of sweatpants, there are countless good gifts from God all around us every day. Sometimes we just don't see them and we don't give thanks for them. But when your world is dark, the smallest gifts are big. They're precious rays of light because you begin to understand that they are rays of God's love reaching down to you. So if I could encourage you in any way tonight, it's this. Don't forget that God has given you a helper. You are not alone. He is walking with you and is in you. He will illuminate your path and show you the next step to take. The Holy Spirit's job is to pour God's love into your heart, to help you not just hear God's truth, but to feel it all the way down to the bottom of your pain. So lastly, around the year mark, these questions were heavy on my heart. How long, O Lord? How long will it hurt? What does healing even look like after the loss of a child? A helpful image is again a wound, but this time of an amputee. Healing for someone who loses their leg does not mean they get their leg back. However, the wound does heal and they do learn to walk again. In the book, The Lord of the Rings, Gandalf says to Frodo, "Alas, there are some wounds that cannot be wholly cured." "I fear it may be so with mine," said Frodo. "There is no real going back. Though I may come to the Shire, it will not be the same, for I shall not be the same. I am wounded with knife, sting, and tooth, and a long burden. Where shall I find rest?" Gandalf did not answer. Frodo asked what so many of us missing loved ones do. "Where can I find rest?" While Gandalf did not answer, Jesus does. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So the Lord is inviting you tonight. Come, come to him. You who are brokenhearted, you who feel weighed down by guilt, you who are racked with fear and questions, you who don't know which way is up anymore, you who have a long burden. He will give us hope for today and hope for tomorrow. He is the God of hope. God, our healer, the God of mercies and comfort, the Lord who sees you and hears you, the victor over sin and death, the resurrection and the life. He is God, our rock and our redeemer. To whom else would we go? Let me pray for us. Father of mercies, we thank you. We thank you for meeting us exactly where we are. We thank you for being patient with us in our grief, that you don't grow weary or tired of our grief, that we can continue to come to you again and again and receive the rest and the comfort and the hope that we need to continue to live and to grow and to change and to become more like you, Jesus. So I pray for any woman here who's suffering tonight, who's grieving. I pray for great mercy upon them. I pray that they would know in the depths of their being your nearness, your kindness, the depth of your love for them. Thank you, Lord, that death is not the end. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he beat death. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that we can look forward to the day when death is no more and all of creation rejoices in the restoration of mankind. So we look for that day with hope, and we look for tomorrow and today for hope because of your love for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.